Say, raise your hand. You can't hear me? Okay. I have an announcement and a request to the church and the church body. We have a lady that's been a member in our church for about 20 years. And they live in a house, and the stairwell is coming, needs to come down, and one replace it. And that is the only entrance they have to the house. Because the house stands 10 feet up in the air on stilts. So I'm pleading with the church, and men of the church, and women of the church, we're going to have a day. We'll let you know when, or you can call me if you can volunteer to help. It has to be done in one day. It's got to be put back in a day because that's the only way into the house and out. And if you can help with that, please let me know. Let one of the deacons know or pastor know. And we'll give you a time we're going to meet and do that. But it has to be done in one day. And this could be your grandmother, could be your mother, could be your sister. And it's, I hope you have empathy for others and want to help. And I want you to help if you can. If you can't, that's okay. You can pray for us that we don't drop one of those 6x6s on anybody or something. But I'm just making an appeal to the church body. So let us know what you can do, and we'll let you know when we're going to do it. Thank you.
We'll be in prayer about helping out with that, if the Lord puts that on your heart. But welcome to Thomas Village this morning. We'll welcome those watching online as well, and those listening on 88.1. And I just missed my notes up. Sorry, that's technology there. So I also wanted to announce this morning, also on September 4th, we'll have worship in the field at 6 p.m. over here in the tent. So be in prayer for that. And then September the 18th, Sunday school high attendance, and we're going to be working that everyone go and invite someone to church. We're back up and running most of the ministries back here at the church again. So we want to go into this new year with Awana beginning after the school year started and everything, and get our numbers back where we know they need to be, where they can be. And it's simply just, the Lord's pointed out to me several times this week, it's simply just talking to someone, right, and asking them to invite them to church. It's that simple. Many of you know I'm a salesperson by trade, and you're supposed to ask, you know, you're supposed to be turned down 9 times before you get the one. So there you go. You can talk to 10 people, and if one, you're batting really good in the sales industry, okay? So, but just be in prayer. We all have lost loved ones. We have neighbors that we'd like to see in our churches. Exactly. And you can do that, and it's just simply being obedient, because I guarantee you, if you settle yourself down and you look past the distraction of this world and you begin to cultivate the relationship with the Lord, He's going to put somebody on your heart to go talk to, without a doubt, because I'm pretty sure I read somewhere in the scriptures that we're supposed to be doing that anyway, right? So let's be focused upon that and work towards September the 18th as a high attendance. So we're looking forward to that. Be very much in prayer. And then also, too, let's just be in prayer for Brother Otis's request there as well. And again, we got a lot of ministries that are going to be taking off here just in the next few weeks and starting again. So be in prayer for those. And I can look across here and see the young folks under 18 that have been this week in school and last week are totally enjoying it. So let's just be in prayer for them and the school systems as well. And most of all, let's just be in prayer that God calms our hearts this morning and He allows us to worship Him, because that's what we came here to do this morning, folks. So with that being said, let's bow our heads. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to bless the service this morning. So, dear God, we just come before You as a grateful people this morning, Lord. And I do thank You for the week You've given us, Lord. There has been ups and there have been downs, but You have always been consistent, Lord. And I just thank You for letting me have a relationship with You, and I do pray that it is our heart's desire of everyone listening in this congregation or online, Lord, that we work diligently this week to read Your Word, to listen to Your Word, to pray Your Word, Lord, and that You would just help our relationship strengthen with you, Lord, that you would give us a boldness to talk to someone and to invite them to church, Lord, because that's what it's about, is getting your word out and telling others who you are. So help us, Lord, to be, give us a boldness, give us patience, give us understanding. We each have a different need, Lord, in our lives. So we just ask you to be with us and give us the strength to do that. And we ask, Lord, that we work here at your church in this community to serve you, and that we could be seen as a light of your word in this area, Lord. So again, we just thank you for many blessings. We thank you for all that you've given us this past week. And we just ask you to be with Brian as he brings a message this morning. And in Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.
We'll be in Numbers chapter 11 this morning. Numbers chapter 11.
Morning, y'all.
Morning.
Frank took most of my words this morning. I was going to ask if how many people knew why there's here today.
Amen.
Everybody know why they're here today? We're here to praise and worship the Lord. And one of the best ways we can do that is stand and sing. So let's all stand and sing number 206. Blessed be the name. Greater than our sin.
My grace, grace of God,
469. If you remember when we had Dr. Emmanuel here from Pakistan, we kind of did something that morning with Revive Us Again. And we're going to try that again this morning. We'll be doing the first two verses and the last verse. And Amy's going to lead the first verse. I'll lead the second verse with the men. Women, you sing with Amy. And then we'll do the last verse together. But Amy will do the hallelujah, and men, you join with me on Thine the Glory. If you don't know, just listen for me and join in when I sing or when she sings. All righty? Stand with me as we sing, Revive Us Again. Amen. Isn't that our desire today? Is to be revived? All right, Sister Ernestine, we'll see how it goes.
Thank you.
around and tell somebody you love them.
Hey, I love you.
And don't get out of here today without telling Brother Rick Nash happy birthday, all right? All right, as you're turning to the book of Numbers, chapter 11, I do want to just say it's good to be with you this morning. If you're watching by Facebook, listening over the radio, or if you're here with us today, that it's good to have you. By the providence of God, He's brought us all here together. And if you've not heard it, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. And just to talk about September the 18th, that's going to be our high attendance Sunday. How many in here, by just an amen, would love to see 120 or 130 in here on Sunday morning? Amen. Hey, raise your hand if you really believe it, all right? Raise both of them if you think He can do it. And wave amen. Well, think about this. This is a proven fact that we usually have about 20 to 25 more at least in service than we have in Sunday school. So if we get everybody that's in here right now on September the 18th in Sunday school, then we'll have probably close to 110, 115. So as your pastor, I don't ask you to do very much, I don't think, but I'm asking you to please be here for high attendance Sunday, okay? All right, if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be The Attitude of Ingratitude, or How to Forfeit the Blessings and the Favor of God. The Attitude of Ingratitude, or How to Forfeit the Blessings and Favor of God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me in the honor of God's Word this morning. Again, we'll be in Numbers chapter 11, and I just want to read for right now the last three verses of Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, while it was being chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And He called the name of the place Kibroth-Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. That Kibroth-Hattaavah means graves of desires. Graves of desires. In verse 25, and the people journeyed from Kibroth-Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode or remained at Hazeroth. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this day. Lord, I thank You for everyone that You've brought here, everyone that's listening, everyone that's watching. And Lord, I believe that You're wanting to do something through Your Word and by the person of Your Spirit. And God, the Bible says that You've called us to worship You. You've raised up and saved a people to worship You. But God, it says also that we can only worship You in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, today I confess to You my sins. I confess to You my inability for the task at hand. And God, I praise You for who You are. And I ask You, Holy Spirit, to teach me how to worship. Lord, teach me what it means to truly lift up praises to the throne. And God, I pray for those today that can't be here. We know that there's a lot of sickness, as we even think of my own daughter that's dealing with COVID this morning. And so, God, we just pray for those that are providentially hindered. And we pray for those churches that are having services around us, that You just pour out a special blessing upon them today. Lord, we pray for a great blessing to be poured out on us. But Lord, we pray a double portion for those around us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. The attitude of ingratitude, or how to forfeit the blessings and favor of God. Now, the thing about the Old Testament especially, I have to kindly build a diving board before we can get into the Scripture. And so just to let you know basically where this falls in, it's talking about the same teaching that we were in Exodus last week. We're in that period. And if you look in Numbers chapter 10, verse 29, Moses tells another leader of the Israelites, he says, we're setting out for the place that God has promised, Canaan. and I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And amen, again I say, I believe that He's promised great things to Thomas Village Baptist Church. And so about 2 years after they've escaped from Egypt, and Pharaoh's army has been destroyed, the law has been given to God's people, as we talked about last week. They've been ratified by the, they've ratified the covenant. He will be their God and they will be His people. And then over in chapter 13 and 14, we see that God brings Moses and his people to the edge of Kadesh Barnea, where the 12 spies are sent out to go look at Canaan. You remember what happens there? All 10, except for Caleb and Joshua, say, it's an awesome place, man. It's great. It is literally the land of milk and honey, but they got some big people and they got some fortified cities, and they said, we can't do it. And then God told them, He said, hey, then you're going to just wander in the wilderness and you're going to die. And you'll not see the promised land. Not even Moses is going to get to see the promised land. And so then they say, okay, we'll do it. And they go and try to do it, and they get whipped, and they're sent back with their tails between their legs. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 22 and following, it says, none of these men who have seen my glory and the signs that I have performed in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tested me these 10 times and did not obey me will ever see the land I have swore to their fathers. None of those who have despised me will see it. And you know what we're seeing here when we look at Numbers chapter 11 and chapter 12 is we're basically seeing the identity of the Israelites being formed. Now, that being said, you're going to realize that it's not the identity that God wants them to have. They're His people. He's their God. He wants to give them the promised land, but they don't want to receive it. And so this morning, as we look at this, I want to read to you the rest of the chapter. I'm going to read it out of a different translation. But beginning in Numbers chapter 11, as we talk about the attitude of ingratitude, beginning in verse 1, notice what it says. It says, now the people began to complain openly before the Lord about hardships. Things are rough. When the Lord heard, His anger burned. And fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Basically, everything around them was burning. In verse 2 it says, and then the people cried out unto Moses, and he prayed to God, and the fire died down. So the place was called Taberah, which means the burning place, because the Lord's fire had blazed among them. And in verse 4 it says, the riffraff, some translations will say the mixed multitude, among them had strong cravings for other food. But then the Israelites wept also and cried again against God. Who will feed us? We remember free fish when we ate in Egypt, all along with the cucumbers, melon, leeks, onions, and garlics. But now our appetite is gone, and there's nothing to look at but this manna. The manna resembled coriander seed, or the color of it was basically a pastel green. And its appearance was that of bedlam. I'm not sure what that is, but I saw a picture of it. And it basically kind of looks like dried up pine sap. You ever seen dried up pine sap? That's basically what it looks like. And the people walked around and they gathered it. They ground it up on a pair of grinding stones, or they crushed it with a mortar and pestle. And then they would boil the manna in a pot and they'd shape it into cakes. And it tasted like pastries cooked with the finest of oils. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall fresh with it. And then we see that they're complaining, the people of Israel, the mixed multitude, the people of Israel complaining, and guess what? It rubs off on the leadership. Verse 10, Moses heard the people, family after family, weeping at the entrance of their tents, and the Lord was very angry, and Moses was provoked. So Moses asked the Lord, why have you brought so much trouble on your servant? Why are you angry with me? And why do you burden me with all these people? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth so that you should tell me, carry them on your breast as a nanny carries a baby to the land you swore to give to our fathers? Where can I get meat to feed all these people? For they are weeping to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people myself. They are too many for me. If you are going to treat me like this, please kill me right now. If I've not found favor with you, do not allow me to see this misery anymore. And then between Numbers 11, 16 and 17, the Lord instructs Moses to appoint 70 elders, and God will anoint them to help raise them up. And think about this. We see over in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, and Numbers chapter 26, verse 51, that there was anywhere between 600,000 or 601,000 fighting men. If you multiply that by three, saying that each fighting man had one wife and each fighting man had one child, that means that Moses was trying to lead 1,806,000 people. And we know there was multiple wives and there was multiple children, so it was on up into the millions there. He needed the help. And then in Numbers chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "Tell the people," this is the Lord speaking to Moses, "consecrate yourself, set yourselves apart for God's purpose in readiness for tomorrow, and you will eat meat because you wept," or you cried for it in the Lord's hearing. "Who will feed us? We were better off in Egypt. The Lord will give you meat and you will eat. You will eat not for a day, not for 2 days, and not just for 5 or 10 days, or even 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and it becomes nauseating to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before Him. Why did we ever leave Egypt?" And then in Numbers, chapter 11, verses 21 through 30, Moses begins to question God. He says, "How am I going to feed these people? Am I supposed to kill all of the livestock? Am I supposed to catch all the fish and do this?" And notice God's getting angry with Moses a little bit too. And in verse 23 of Numbers 11, he says, "Is the Lord's arm weak? Now you will see whether or not what I have promised you will happen." And then the 70 are anointed and they are appointed. And then in verses 11, 31 and concluding, "And a wind swept by the Lord, sent by the Lord, came up and blew quail from the sea. It dropped all around the camp, and they were flying about 3 feet off the ground for about a day's journey in every direction." Anywhere you meant, there were quail flying just low enough so you could slap them down. "And the people were up all day and all night, and all the next day they gathered quail. And the one who took up the least, the smallest amount, he gathered 50 bushels of quail, and they spread them all around the camp." Now listen, this is what we read. "And while the meat was still in their teeth, before it was even chewed, the Lord's anger burst against the people, and He struck them with a very severe plague. So they named that place Kibroth Hatavah, the graves of desires, because there they buried the people who craved the meat." And then it says they left that place and dwelled in another. So what we see again is the attitude, or basically the identity that these people are beginning to show right now, including Moses, is going to cost them the promised land. It's going to cost them their best days. And the thing is this morning, again, while I believe that our best days are yet ahead of us, God is not going to make us go into the promised land. He didn't make these people. He gave them a choice whether they would go in there. And not even Moses is going to be able to enter into the promised land, because his attitude was wrong as well. Over in Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, you'll see that God tells him to speak to the rock. And they needed water. But instead, Moses in his anger took his staff and he hit the rock. And then God tells him, he says, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me to show my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring the assembly into the land that I have given you." Now, if we go all the way back to the first of Exodus, while Moses did his best to disqualify himself, much like we do, he got to a point to where he trusted God. He became the man God called him to be, to deliver Israel from Egypt's bondage and Pharaoh's army. And Moses has shown that he trusted God and the Lord's plan as He faced off with Pharaoh, as He led the people with God's hands upon Him, as He went up upon the mountain and He received the law of God and He passed it on. You see, God had shown Himself faithful to Moses, that whatever Moses needed and whenever Moses needed God, God was always there. Amen? And He had done it to the children of Israel. He had showed them. They didn't want to cross over the Red Sea. God brought them across there. They needed water. He gave them water. Their shoes did not grow as their feet. Their shoes never wore out. But what we see is this, is just like God has proven Himself faithful to them. Can I say this morning, God has proven Himself faithful to me, and He's proven Himself faithful to you, and He's proven Himself faithful to Thomas Village Baptist Church. Amen. I know that we look ever since COVID, and we look at it, and we think, oh my goodness, look what's happened to us. Can I tell you this? We have been blessed more than most. Many churches have had to shut their doors. Many churches are running a third of what they ran before. Praise God. Yeah, we're down, but God, we're not out. And it's up to us whether we're going to allow God to shape us into who He wants us to be. Are we going to do what we know we need to do, that we can see our church grow, that we can see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly whatever we could think or ask. So if we attempt great things, then God is going to do even greater. Amen. Or, are we shaping an identity of ourselves that God doesn't want us to have? Huh? Are we cultivating identities kind of like the children of Israel cultivated their identities? Huh? You remember last week in the message, Higher Than Most, over in the Exodus 24. You remember Moses came down with the commandments and he asked him, he said, do you want to be God's people? And for the third time in Exodus 24:3, it says, then all the people with a single voice answered, we will do all, everything that God has called us to do. Think about that. We will do everything. It says, the people responded with one voice. Now this is a simple idea, but we see it all through Scripture. The people responded with one voice. We see it over in Jeremiah 32:39, where it says, I will give them one heart and one way so that for their good and for the good of their descendants after me, they will always fear me. Then we see that idea of responding with one voice over in the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now there was a large group who believed. Now a large group of those who believed were of one heart and one mind. And no one said that anything of his possession was his own, but instead they had everything in common. And this is the same attitude that Paul instructs all the churches that he planted. Like Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Just as one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. You see, we're taught in the Scriptures that as a body of Christ, if we're going to be all that God has called us to be, then every one of us as individual members that make up the local body of Thomas Village Baptist Church, that we have to be of one mind, one heart, one purpose, and one goal. Amen? But here's the thing that I've realized this week. That we can be of one mind, one heart, and one purpose. But that might be the heart, the mind, and the purpose of God. You see, what we see in this passage I just read is the people of God are of one heart and one mind. But that is a heart and a mind with an attitude of ingratitude. They're not thankful. They don't care about going further with the Lord. You see, the attitude of ingratitude, I looked up the word ingratitude, and it's a lack of genuine kindness and favor received. Overall, unthankfulness. Retribution of evil for goodness that has been extended. Forgetfulness of or poor return for kindness received. Webster's 1828 gave an example, and this is what he said. Ingratitude is abhorred by God. You know what? That's what we see in this scripture today. The ungrateful and disobedient attitude that God's people allowed themselves to fall into ultimately caused them death. Whether they died when they put the quail in their mouth, or whether they died while they were wandering in the wilderness because they were not grateful, and because they were not willing to do what God had told them to do, they died in the wilderness. And someone else inherited their blessing. So I want to talk to you real quick about some of the attributes of the attitude of ingratitude, or how to forfeit the blessings and the favor of God. Isn't that what these people did? They, because of the way they talked about God, because of the way they viewed the blessings of God, basically, God got enough of it and says, you don't want it, then I'm going to take it back. I'm going to take it back. The first thing about an attitude of ingratitude is that it can be held by God's people. An attitude of ingratitude, which means an unthankfulness and also a lack of obedience, can be held by God's people. Look there in verses 1 through 5. Now the people began to complain openly before the Lord about hardships. And what we see here is basically when Moses begins this chapter, he's basically saying, here's the overall attitude of the people, okay? They're complaining because stuff is hard. When did God ever say it was going to be easy? Amen? And the closer we get to His return, the harder it's going to get. But look down in verse 4. It says, the riffraff. The King James and other translations call it the mixed multitude. If you look back over in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, it says an ethnically diverse crowd also went up with them, along with a large number of livestock, both of flocks and herds. Now that's talking about the people that left the bondage of Egypt, that left out from underneath it. And what it's saying there is we've got to remember this. While the children of Israel, the Hebrews, were the main group of slaves that were there in Israel at the time, Pharaoh didn't care what you look like or what your ethnicity was, as long as you would work. And so when God said, I'm going to take my people out, Moses, go get them, bring them out. Guess what? Those other slaves that were there, whether they were Hebrew or not, they said, hey, that's a good thing going on. I'm going to go with him. So when they went out, yes, the majority was Hebrew, but there was also others in that group. Matter of fact, if you look over in the next chapter, one of the things that they begin to complain about is that Moses was married to an Ethiopian. So we see that there's a mixture there. And we know this, what we see there is we see that there's a mix of God's people and non-God's people. And like I said last week, you remember, as we studied, there are people in every local church that don't care about the spiritual growth of the church. They don't care about what's going to happen with the other people. They don't care if another member ever joins the church, as long as it's their way and they're comfortable where they're at. They're lost in their trespasses and sin. And this shouldn't surprise us, because in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, it's going to say, some will say, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I teach in your name? And Jesus is going to look at them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawbreakers. I never knew you. And then there's also the parable of the wheat and the tares over in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. You remember, Jesus starts this parable out by saying, and the kingdom of heaven is like this. The good man came in and he sowed good seeds of wheat. But during the night, the enemy came and he sowed bad seeds of tares. And the thing about wheat and tares is that they look similar to one another until they get to the point to where it's time to produce fruit. And you know what? That parable says it's not our duty to pull out the tares. He's going to do that one day. But we are told to know the difference. We're told to look at the difference and be able to understand the difference. So how do we know if a person's a weed or tare? I can't tell you if you're lost or saved, but the Bible tells me I'm not to condemn, but I'm to judge fruit, right? Amen? And you know what will happen with a person that's attitude is not that of gratitude, that's not willing and not ready? They're gonna have a lack of concern about souls. They might care about money. They might care about new paving the parking lot. But when it comes to telling others about Jesus, inviting people to church, getting new people in the house, they're not going to push that very much. Not going to push that very much. Tell you something else. They're going to have a negative attitude about most everything that's going on in the church. Well, I can't believe we're doing this. Can't believe we're doing that. And best days is behind us. Wish we were still in them good old days. Wish we had so-and-so back. And then you know something else? They're going to do this to sow discord and dissension within the body. They're going to do their best not to allow unity in the church. Anytime that God wants to do something, anytime that the body gets excited about something, they're going to come around and they're going to say something negative. And guess what? As believers, most of the time, we're going to latch right onto it. You know that? We will. Here's the reason why. Because it's easier. It's easier to grab a hold of something that's negative than to have somebody there running things down and say, yeah, but God. Yeah, but God. As long as God's invited, is invited into our church, then praise God, He's ready to do something. Notice the riffraff, the mixtures, those that weren't God's people begin to complain and begin to say, we want some different type of food. Moses needs to feed us something different. And then who got to saying it? The Israelites. God's people, the chosen one, those that have entered into the covenant with Him. What did they start saying? Who's going to feed us? Who's going to feed us? We remember the free fish. We remember all this stuff. You see, an attitude of ingratitude is contagious. And even the leaders get it. Numbers chapter 10, or 11, verse 10, Moses starts saying, woe is me. Why have you put me with these people? They're terrible. And I ain't their daddy. I didn't give birth to them. So just kill me. Just kill me. If you're mad with me, Lord, take me out of this place. That happens to preachers on Mondays. You know that? I mean, that's basically what happens to preachers on Monday morning. By Monday afternoon, it's usually okay. If my wife tells me the sermons was bad, then it happens on Sundays. And notice, and it carries over because you remember we said that at least 10 times God says, you have been ungrateful and disobedient. And because of that, you're not going to enter in. And you remember when Moses, and again, all of us as individuals, every one of us in here today, we're responsible for our own attitude and our own obedience. Just like Moses is, I am every deacon here, every teacher here, every member here. And if you ain't a member here, you're still responsible for your own attitude. But Moses allowed the negativity to get a hold of him. And they were in the wilderness of Zin over in Numbers chapter 20. And God said, just speak to it, son. I'm going to show them a different and a better way. Just speak to it. But he was mad. And he took his staff and he hit it. Don't you reckon under his breath he was going, I'll show you. I think he did. I would have. And this is what we see about an attitude of ingratitude. While we would never probably do it intentionally, negative attitudes can creep into the local body of Christ and to begin to shape our identity. It can. negative attitudes, while not intentional, attitudes of being ungrateful, can slip into the local body and shape our identity. And yes, we can still be saved, but we're not going to reach our best days. The next thing is that the attitude of ingratitude is based on our human, fleshly, sinful desires. It's not that an attitude of ingratitude is not the attitude that the Holy Spirit desires for us to have. Notice again, verses 4 and 5. The riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. Then the Israelites wept again and cried, "Who will feed us meat?" We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, olives, garlic. Don't it sound like they just had a Shoney's breakfast bar and a salad bar there? Man, there was fish there and that's all you needed right there. Just go in there and you can just pile your plate up like on Shoney's. Is there, and look at this, our appetite is gone and all we got to look at is manna. How dare us have to eat manna? Look what it says. We ate free fish. Man, don't we just like anything free? And in their mind, they were in Egypt and they were eating free fish. That's a bunch of baloney. They were slaves. They were working hard, being whipped, being mistreated. The Bible says that for years and for decades, they would cry out, "God, deliver us from this bondage." But now they get out there and they begin to look at themselves and to consider their own fleshly desires. And they said, "Man, we had free fish," when it cost them their very lives. Then they said, "Man, we got cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic." You could come up with a rhyme on that, couldn't you? We got leeks, onions, garlic, all this good stuff. You know what? We had such a variety when we was over in Egypt. We had such different food. Moses is just feeding us this. I wish Brian would stop preaching out of the New Testament. I wish Brian would stop preaching out of the Old Testament. When we had old Joe Blow from Kokomo, he preached all different stuff. We've lost our appetites. I ain't even hungry no more. I'm sick and tired of eating. If all I got to eat is manna, I'm not going to eat. That might be why some people ain't coming back. They don't feel like they're getting fed right. But I promise you this, if a preacher's called by God, he's going to preach from the same Bible I preach from. Remember in the garden, though? Remember what happened in the garden? Listen to what it says. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "And then the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, delightful to look at, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom." Man, she took her eyes off God. She forgot about the promises and the truths of God, and she started focusing on what looked good to her, what she thought would taste good for her, what she thought was going to be beneficial for me. And it says she ate it and she gave her loving husband some of it too. And then we're warned in the book of John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and following, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything that belongs to this world," listen, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's own lifestyle is not from the Father, but it is of the world." You see what they were saying there? We had free fish. We had a big variety. And we ain't even hungry no more for the things that God has given us. They're saying this, "That don't fit with my lifestyle. That ain't what makes me feel good. That ain't what appeases my fleshly appetite." You know what else? We see it with other places in the Scripture. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember? "Oh yeah, man, we're believers. We're going to give everything we got." Because see, everybody at that time, what were they? Of one heart, one mind, one spirit. The things that they had, they didn't care to let others have it. But they said, Nah, I'm not going to give up what's mine. I'm not going to give up what makes me feel good and makes me comfortable. I'll give some, but I ain't going to get that uncomfortable. Can I tell you this? When we truly learn to live by faith, We're going to find ourselves uncomfortable a lot. A lot. Living by faith. You tell me in the Bible where you ever see a faithful man or woman of God that's laid back in ease with their feet kicked up. It don't happen. It don't happen. So see, just as we saw, while not intentional, negative attitudes and attitudes of ingratitude can slip into God's people and can shape our identity. And the same thing is, again, while not intentional, negative and ungrateful attitudes put self first, and therefore it is sinful. Some people in day will don't even confess sin anymore, but we can be just as selfish as the next lost man. That's why a lot of people don't want to have nothing to do with religion, because of the self-righteous churchgoer. The next thing, the attitude of gratitude over attitude of ingratitude overlooks all the wonderful blessings and favor of God. An attitude of ingratitude overlooks all the blessings and favor of God. Look there again between verses 4 and 9. The Israelite says, who's going to feed us? We remember the free fish. We remember the variety. We're to a place now where we ain't even hungry and we don't even want to look at this manna. But then Moses begins to describe the manna. He says it resembles coriander seed, or it's green, a pastel green. And it's an appearance of bedlam or deadlam, kind of like a dry, clumped up pine sap. And the people, notice what they had to do. They would get out and they had to walk around and gather it. And they would pick it up off the ground, and then it must have been kind of dry, you know. And so they would have to grind it between stones, or they would use like a mortar and pestle, and they put it down in that bowl and they would grind it down. Then they would boil it. And it says that it tasted like the finest pastries made with oil. And it said this. Basically, every day it would fall fresh again with the dew. You see, as you and I read this to ourselves, we think like this. Man, if I ever saw some manna, I'd never get over some manna. But you know what? We get over manna all the time. Remember, this is the old covenant bread of heaven. Jesus says that I am the new bread of heaven. I am the true bread of heaven. But we could say that Jesus was going to be here this morning. And many people that profess to be a Christian would say, we'll watch it on Facebook. Oh, preacher, you're mean today. You're being mean today. No, I'm being real with you today. And believe you me, I'm having to make a commitment that I'm not going to fall into an attitude of ingratitude. Because it can easily happen. Like I said, notice with Moses. Moses was a greater man of God than I am. Notice. It says, first thing we've got to realize when we're overlooking God's blessings is that there was nothing that would ever come close to manna. Nothing would ever. I mean, the world has seen nothing like manna before then or since then. This was literal bread that fell from heaven. The literal definition, now if you look it up, it's going to say blessings and all this stuff. But if you go back to the Hebrew term, when they walked out the first day and this stuff was laying on the ground and the word was manna, you know what it means? What is it? This was how awesome this was. This was how unique it was. That they didn't even have a name for it. They just said, what is it? And that's what it's been called ever since then. But look. Not only that, but think about what God is doing and has done for Thomas Village Baptist Church. I mean, I know what He's did for me as individuals, because that's how it works. When we have an attitude of gratitude, we begin at home. Amen. We begin where it's at. And God has saved me. He's been better to me than I ever deserve. He has given me a family that loves me. He's given me a home. He's given people here that I think most of you love me. And you put up with me, and praise God. He allows me to preach His Word and to love on people. Praise God. I was able to go see Sister Hannah this week and Brother Logan. And they had a half-grown man that was born. 9.9 pounds and 22 inches. I mean, that's 2 foot. But I told them they got to go home. I said, you better have soup rings and cornbread ready for that baby when he gets home, because he ain't going to want no bottle. But to see that, you know what? And we've got 2 more babies coming. God is trying to grow us. He's trying to make this church younger. And we act like He's not doing anything. He is. He's doing something awesome, and we got to get on board with it. We got to be willing to go wherever He goes. But see, that's why the attitude of ingratitude, the disunity, the division, that's why the devil, anytime God wants to bring us together, there's always something that the devil's got. Notice this as well. Okay, I'm glad. I got to catch my breath, though. It said this. It said that they had to do what? They had to get out every day and go get it, didn't they? You know what he was doing? He was bringing a beneficial habit into their life. You know what would happen when you'd go out and grab your manna? Brother Danny, sister, they'd be out there grabbing their manna. I'd be like, hey, Danny, how you doing? Some manna today, ain't it? Ain't it funny? Ain't it funny how every morning we get up and there's manna here? Ain't our God awesome, Danny? And look at there, Sister Fleeta, she's picking up her manna too. God has just given all of us manna. But this is what it's got to, Danny. Can you believe we got to get out here every day and pick this stuff up? Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if we could just pick up a week's worth on Monday? I mean, doesn't God understand that we're busy? Huh? That's legit though, ain't it, right? Because He does something as wonderful in my life every day that's as good as manna or better. It's better because I got Jesus. I got Jesus. And notice this. It was amazingly unique. They missed it. God was doing something to draw them closer together. They missed it. And then guess what? You ain't going to find nothing that tastes better. I mean, they were saying, ooh, it's ugly. But they never said it tasted bad, did they? And listen to what Moses said. Moses said, let me get it right. It tasted like pastry cooked with the finest of oil. It was the best. See, our fleshly sin nature tells us that there's always something better. There's always something different. That's what he told Eve, wasn't it? Look, look, look. God didn't really tell you this. And you know what? He don't understand you. And He really don't want you to have none of that tree because it's so darn good. And that's what He tells us. He tells us there's got to be something better. God don't understand. God don't know what He's doing in your church. God don't know what He's doing. You can't trust Him. You got to take it in your own hands. You got to do it your own way. But remember, there's nothing better than the blessings and the favor of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. All the depths of riches, both in the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and untraceable His ways. You'll never know how much you study God and seek God and you get closer to Him. There's always going to be another level. There's always going to be something sweeter about your walk with Him. There's always going to be something good that He has in store for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that He may grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the power in the inner man through the Holy Spirit. Do you think today that you've got all the power of the Holy Spirit in your life right now? We may, but we ain't falling obedience to it. You see, again, not intentional, but an attitude of ingratitude is overlooking the blessings of God. The blessings and the favor of God. The attitude of ingratitude is an act of rebellion. The attitude of ingratitude is an act of rebellion, and therefore it's sin and it angers God. If we're going around speaking negative, thinking negative, not being obedient, then guess what? We're sinful. And we're making God mad. Look there in verse 1. Numbers 11, verse 1. When the Lord heard, His anger burned, and fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Numbers chapter 11, verse 33. And while the meat was still in their teeth, before they chewed it, the Lord's anger burst out against the people. And then, even with Moses, Verse 23, the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Do you think that I can't do it? Do you think I've brought you this far to fail? Have you ever done something for someone and then they act like what you did was nothing or that it wasn't good enough? How does that make you feel? I'm not proud of what I'm fixing to tell you, but and I'm not going to use the child's name that did it. But somehow I end up having to cook supper on Sunday nights. I don't know how. So one night I went home after church and I made hot dogs and some of the fixings. And after I'd made the fixings, one of my youngins basically said, well, I wish we had so-and-so, or I wish you to cook so-and-so. You know what I did? I reached and grabbed that hot dog out of the plate and I walked over to the trash can and I threw it in the trash can. Like a baby. And I pouted. And then I realized how foolish I looked as I was supposed to be the adult. And I made that girl of mine another hot dog. And we laughed about it. But I got my point across, though. You know what I mean? Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Be grateful. Your attitude of ingratitude has just crossed the line, sister. And the wrath of Dad has been poured out. But every day that God gives us, every morning that I wake up, every night that I lay my head down, Jesus Christ has shown me more favor. He's given me greater blessings. And He's shown me how much He loves me more than I ever deserved or more than I could ever earn. And more than just making Him mad, could it break His heart? That we're in a place like these children of Israel who's had literally miracles worked in their lives. Miracles worked in their nation. They were slaves. And now He's making them into a nation, wants to give them land. Think about where this church came from. A second floor building to a place over there in the village, then over into a funeral home, and now into. Do you think that this building is the last thing He wants to build in the name of Thomas Village Baptist Church for His glory? If it is, God help us. God help us. Because you know what? We've got to a place with an attitude of ingratitude and we're being disobedient. And again, while not intentional, an attitude of ingratitude is rebellion and sinful and it makes God mad. And the last thing is this, ultimately an attitude of ingratitude is going to lead to death. Now I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, no. But you'll be a dead Christian. You'll be empty. You'll never have, what did he say? The thief cometh not but to kill and steal and to destroy, John 10:10. But I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly, which means flowing over the top. You'll never get to that place. I mean, notice, it begins right here where it says that God got so mad when He said, I'm going to give you so much of it that it's going to come out your nose and you're going to be nauseated by it. The very thing that you think you want is going to kill you. And then it said, while they still had it in their mouth, His anger burst out on them. And it got so bad that they buried them. What does it call it there? Kilbroth, Hevatava, whatever you say, the graves of desire. That's where their fleshly desires, their attitude of ingratitude drove them to the death. And then what about when they stood at Canaan? In Kadesh Barnea. Remember they said, no, we can't do it. They're big men in bad cities. And God said, I'm tired of it. 10 times. He's going to kill them. Right then. And Moses prayed, said, no, don't do that. And he said, okay, I won't, but they'll die in the wilderness. And they'll not see it. Only Caleb and Joshua and those above under 20 will see it. Listen to what God told them over in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And remember, Moses wrote Deuteronomy 2. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 14. But the message is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply and possess the land your God has given you. Now see, as we look in the new covenant, we see that in Christ Jesus, He's saying, choose Christ, choose life, choose the new covenant, don't choose death. You don't have to go to hell. But see, we can take it to another level in the new covenant. God had already delivered His people from bondage. God had already delivered His people from the evil one in the Old Testament. So they were His. They were in a relationship with Him. But He's also saying this, do what I've called you to do. I'm your God. You're my people. You've agreed to follow my ways, and in that I will bless you and show you favor. But if you don't, it's going to be harder. And ultimately you're going to die. And you know what? Every church, local, every body of Christ is at a point in time, especially after COVID, that we're having to make that decision. Lord, we're going to go on for You. We're going to listen to Your voice. We're going to hear what You have for us. And we're going to press on as individuals. And we're going to reach our best days. We're going to reach our promised land on this side of eternity. And thereby reaching it as an individual, I'll help my church reach it as a body. Or, either we'll say, like these people, like the children of God in the old covenant, who's going to feed us? It was better way back when. We had free fish. We had a variety of food. I'm sick of looking at God's blessings. I'm sick of having to walk around in this wilderness. I wish that I could have it my way. Because my way is better. Now, we would never say that because we're raised in the Bible Belt and we know better. But our attitudes say that. Our negative speaking around. When we say that should be this way, should be that way, when the body's voted for it to go one way, what you're saying is the body made a bad decision. The body's not listening to God. I'm closer to God. Amen. And see, that's where we're at. Again, I said this Wednesday night, but you know, we're standing at a place right now where we're going to make decisions, and yes, probably some changes, that will ensure that 30 years from now that this church is continuing on for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's growing, that it's flourishing, or either we're going to make decisions now that in 30 years, still probably be people sitting in the pew. But as it said in the Old Testament, Ichabod will be wrote across the door. Ichabod defined is the glory has departed. You know what? You can still have people in the pew and be dead as a doornail. Many churches today are like that. Not us. In Jesus' name, I know not us. Because we feel the Spirit. We know the Spirit's here. But are we taking it for granted? Why aren't we inviting people? Can I tell you something? If you can't get excited about your church and you can't get excited enough to invite somebody here, you probably need to find another church. Or either you need to get right with God. Because we're living in an attitude of ingratitude. Closing off. The attitude of gratitude, ingratitude, while it can shape our identities, there's one thing that stood out to me, and that's verse 9. And in verse 9 of chapter 11, it's talking about manna, it's talking about the awesome gifts and blessings of God. And what does it say? It says that every morning with the dew, it came. And you know what right now? It doesn't matter the attitude I came in here with this morning. It doesn't matter the attitude that I had yesterday. What matters is what attitude am I going to leave with today? And he says this, my mercies are new with the risings of the sun. If you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He says that I can lift you up. I want to restore you. I want to show you how much I love you if you just let me. And here's the thing. Remember, we're all responsible for our own attitudes. We can't make someone else be grateful. We can't make someone else be obedient. But what we can do is this. We can, number one, say, Lord, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to choose to be grateful. And I can admit that maybe I've allowed a bad attitude and an unthankfulness to creep into my life. But from this moment on, I'm going to do my best not to. And I'm trusting you, Holy Spirit, to work it within me. And then we do that, and then there's the next thing. We have faith that our brothers and our sisters want to do the same thing as well. Amen? So here's the invitation today as our song director and our piano player comes. The first thing is this. Remember, there was riffraff. There was the mixed multitude. And today you may have been here for years and years, or today may be your first time. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then yes, you've probably got a bad attitude. You're probably not being obedient to the things of God because you don't know God. But today you can know Him. The second part of the invitation is this. Even if you're the best Christian in the world, there's seasons of ingratitude. And maybe we've got caught up in it. Will you be willing today to come forward and just say, Lord, give me the joy of my salvation. I want to start looking at your blessings that fall and recognizing how awesome it is. I want to look at our church and I want to see the vision that you have for us. I don't want to dwell on what was, but I want to be excited about what is and what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And the next thing is this, will you come today? Will you come and pray for Thomas Village? Will you gather at the altar? And I'm going to tell you this. I've studied this week, and I've confessed my sins. I'll agree, it's easy to get caught up sometimes in negativity. And as your pastor, I confess to you that I've done it. And Lord willing, I won't do it again. But in Jesus' name, will you come together with me so that we will be of one heart, one mind, and one spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit. And that heart is the heart of Jesus. And that mind is to see God do something amazing before He takes us from this earth in our lives and in Thomas Village's lives. Stand with me as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, this is your church. This is your service. And Lord, we've declared that we're your people. And so right now, God, I pray you give us your heart.